Well, you've heard it described in a couple of different ways already this morning. The parable of the soils is a very simple parable. It is the only parable that Jesus took time to explain to his disciples. The event of speaking in parables began in Matthew chapter 13 after Jesus was rejected by the Jewish religious leadership. I don't know how you feel about that when you understand that, but it makes me pause and wonder. Because I'm a religious leader, and I never want to reject my Lord. And yet I understand going in, understanding why he turned to parables to communicate his truth, that Jesus was rejected by the religious leadership because they did not listen to his truth and they wanted to espouse their own. In my mind, that is a huge, huge mission. Not to give my truth, but to give the truth of the Word of God. So as we look at this parable this morning, I want to encourage you to think about this parable in light of what God's Word has to say. This parable basically is aimed at two groups of people. Number one, it's aimed at those who are the hearers of the Word. James says in his book, don't be hearers of the Word only, but doers. Don't just listen, do something in response to your listening. My encouragement to you this morning is, as you hear this, think about what it is that God can do in your life to move you to a point of doing something in response to the Word today. So prepare your hearts now. There are four types of hearers described in this parable. Number one, the hearer with the shut mind. The one who does not listen. We all know them. They've got all the reasons, all the excuses, they've got all the arguments, they've got all the stuff. But the bottom line is they are shut in their mind. They're the people with the path. They're the people who sow on the path. The path is so hard that it's almost impenetrable. In those days, the paths would get beaten down so hard they were as hard as concrete. It would take a pickaxe to actually break through some of the paths that were in Palestine in those days. The soil gets very dry. In the non-rainy season, it becomes very difficult to even penetrate. And so seed that's thrown on the path basically never has a chance. Do we not want to throw seed on the path? No, we do. Because sometimes there's a crack, there's a crevice, there's a place where the seed can be broken through and that shut mind can be opened up. But basically, the path doesn't yield a whole lot of fruit. Then there's the hearer who fails to think things through carefully. That's the one whose seed is thrown on the rocky soil. That rocky soil is good soil. It's strong soil oftentimes, but it's built literally in those days or in that area of the country, it's built in a very shallow place on top of a large shale stone. So when they throw on the rocky soil, it may be right next to very good soil, but there's a large stone underneath just a few inches under the surface, and so the roots start to go down and they're stopped by the stone and they can't go any deeper. That's a picture of the person who gets themselves so involved and so enthused about the things of God right at the beginning, but they end up falling apart later. They never carry out the mission. They never finish the race. The opposite, the antithesis of this person is described in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where Jesus says that we're to run the race with patience that is set before us. Keeping our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. That's soil that is deep and rich and strong. Then there is the soil, or the seed that is planted on the soil among the thorns. And the soil in the thorns is probably one of the hardest to really put a finger on in specific terms, but it's very easy to understand in regular terms, in broad terms. And that soil is soil that has all kinds of other stuff invading the fresh, fertile ground to choke out the seed. Just a little bit of a faith lesson here. When you plant in the soil that chokes out the seed, then you are a hearer who has so many interests in life that the most important things get crowded out. There are all kinds of things in life that can vie for our attention, that can compete for our attention. There are important things, and then there are urgent things. And then there are important urgent things, and then there are things that are not so important, and yet they don't feel very urgent, but they're not very important. The things that we want to concentrate on in our life are the things that are both urgent and important. And the important things here get crowded out in the soil among the thorns, because the soil among the thorns, things come up and choke it that are interests for them, that are opportunities for them. Some of those things could be good things. Oftentimes, they are not. But whatever it happens to be, they become the soil that just allow things to take over. The truth of the matter is that the soil among the thorns is one of the most diabolical, because people can get busy doing all types of wonderful things, and they can get focused on all types of wonderful things, and they can completely forget the mission that they have for God. For everything that I say yes to, I say no to a dozen good things. And if I'm wise, I don't even get a chance to say no to the bad things. They don't even get into the date book to look at. And we often, right here, can have that kind of an emphasis in our life. We have things that we make a choice on every day. Some of them are good, some of them are very good, and some of them are best. And God is telling us that what He wants us to do is constantly focus on the best. So there are times when, in God's family, we're called to say no. Because no means I'm going to focus on the right things, not just the things I want to do. I love woodworking. I really do. It's just something that I could imagine retiring, preaching on Sundays, and just woodworking all week long and think that would be just the life. I love turning wood. I love turning bowls. And it only takes about an hour and a half to turn a bowl or a pen or a candlestick or something like that. And so it's a nice project, because what I can do is I can go down, I can start, I can finish in one evening, and when I'm done, I've got a finished product. And for somebody like me, with my personality, that's nice. I like getting done. I like finishing the job. And sometimes in ministry, you never feel like you finished the job. But with woodworking, I can come to a conclusion. I know the thing's done. But sometimes I have to say no to my passion or my desire to go down and put a chunk of wood on the lathe and start turning it, because there's something far more important to do. It may not be urgent. Oftentimes it isn't. But it is always more important. And understanding that, and keeping that concept in our mind, helps us to recognize that not everything we want to do is the best thing to do. And sometimes we need to make choices. Sometimes we just need to stop and ask God, what's the best thing to do? When we don't do that, we border on idolism. Let me give you a definition of an idol. An idol is anything that you will sin to keep or sin to get. That's just one definition, but it's a very good one. An idol is anything that you will sin to keep or sin to get. I don't care what it is that's in your life. If you've got to sin, if you've got to lie, if you've got to finagle, if you've got to work around, if you can't, in an upstanding way, stand before God with integrity and say, I did this for the right reason, then that thing has become an idol in your life. I don't know what that is. But I do know this much. Over the years, I have learned this much. Money is seldom our idol. It's what we can do with the money that becomes our idol. It's the time we can buy. It's the stuff we can buy. It's the people we can buy. It's the friendships we can buy. Those become our idols. And our money doesn't really become the idol for us. It becomes the conduit through which we get our idols. And so I encourage you today to think about how you're using that one tool, to consider what it is that God is trying to get across to you in terms of idolatry in your life. Because many of us have idols and we don't even recognize it. We don't even understand. Because the thorns constantly come up and choke us out. It is so easy to just let everything come in and dictate for us what our life is going to be like. I don't want you to raise your hands, but I just want you to ask yourself this question and respond to yourself. I feel like I am in control of my time. If you're here and you're saying no to that, then there may be idols in your life that are stopping you from accomplishing the things that God has for you because you're not in control of your time. I feel like I am in control of my stuff. If you can't say yes to that, then probably the stuff that you have is controlling who you are. It's making you who you are, rather than you being who God wants you to be. And the thorns come up and they are so wicked, they are so without mercy, that they just choke us out. And they stop our effectiveness for God. And down the road, 20, 30 years down the road, oftentimes we find ourselves looking back and saying, what happened to the time? What happened to the opportunities? What happened to what God was calling me to do? I've been sidetracked for 20 years. And we miss the opportunity that He has for us. The fourth soil is the good soil. It's the soil that falls on the hearer who translates hearing into action. If you want to be fruitful soil, you need to translate hearing into action. I so much appreciate what Phil shared in the first service in the Sunday school hour. Because what he said was, we're taking what we know and we're putting it to work. We're putting it into action. Two basic concepts of evangelism that I felt were so powerful. Evangelism is not an event. It is a process that calls for action. Anytime that you are going to make evangelism a process, it says you're going to start building into the lives of people, which makes for the other point. Evangelism works best in the context of a relationship. That takes action. And frankly, oftentimes it means action that removes us from the stuff we want to do in order to do the things that we need to do in order to be effective for God. And the hearer of the good soil or the good seed is a hearer who translates hearing into action. His mind is open to listening to what God has for him. His mind is there. It's like an open book. He's prepared to hear the word. He's prepared to do the things that God has called him to do. And he has thought this out and knows what it means to him. He's thought through it. He's applied it. He's taken it. He's worked it into his life. I had a situation like that about 25 years ago. Very interesting situation. We were at a Sunday school convention in the city of Des Moines, and I was just a young man about 20 years ago now, about 23 years old at the time. And I was just a young man, and I was working at a campus life booth at the Sunday school convention. And a bunch of my friends were over, and they were talking to a fellow who had a PhD in theology. And as he was talking about his theology, they recognized very quickly that he was a very liberal theologian. And some of them were getting stumped by this guy. And so they called me over and they said, hey, can you talk to him? I didn't have a PhD in theology. I didn't even have a degree at that point. But I did know some of the Bible, and I trusted in what God would tell us. And or how God would lead us in our conversation. So I went over and I sat down and talked to him because he had questions, but he always had an answer from his liberal theology viewpoint. And we started talking about the Bible, and I talked about how God created in the beginning. And he said, well, you know, there's a lot of ways to translate that and a lot of ways to look at that. And then we talked about the deity of Christ, and he said, well, you know, Jesus probably became God, but I don't know that he necessarily was God when he was born. And so I kind of let that go for a second. And then I talked about the resurrection. He said, you can't really believe that there was a resurrection, can you? And so finally I stopped. I said, let me get something straight here. You don't really believe the Bible is the Word of God, do you? I mean, I'm not real thick, but I can catch these things. And so we talked for a minute, and he said, well, no, really, I don't. I think it's a great book, and I think there are parts in there that were come from God, but I don't think that all of the Bible is God-breathed, as 2 Timothy 3:16 says. And I said, I took my Bible, and I closed, and I said, then we have nothing to talk about. And he said, huh? I said, we're working off of a different foundation. I have this, you're working off of something else that doesn't believe that this is true. And he says, well, that's an interesting concept. And I said, well, it's a true concept. We can't come from the same base. Or to the same conclusion, if we can't even start out at the same place. And so I turned around and I walked away. The guy was standing there. He's about 40 years old at the time. I'm 23. And he's just looking at me like, who is this guy? And I went back to my booth, and everybody came back, and they were all upset with me. I mean, you should have argued with him. And I became a firm believer early on that argument doesn't win people to the Lord. The Lord wins people to the Lord. And so I went back to the booth, and I was working the booth, and we went about the Sunday school convention and went on home and did our thing for the next year. A year later, I was working the same booth at the Sunday school convention. And this fella walks up to me and he says, do you remember me? And I said, well, I'm sorry, I don't. He said, last year at this convention, I was over in that booth and we were talking about Scripture and you quit talking to me because you said that we weren't working from the same base and that you believed that every part of that Scripture was true and I didn't. And it so challenged me that I had to go back and I had to look at what the Bible really had to say. And what I found was, as I started studying the Bible, there were no inconsistencies. And he said, so about 6 months ago, I accepted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I was standing there, amazed. Not at what I had done, but what God had done through fertile soil. Here was someone who heard the Word, and he listened to what it had to say. His mind was open to it. He was prepared to hear it. And he thought through the implications of it, and he applied it to his life. That's fertile soil. And what I want to tell you this morning is that you've got to plant to all four soils in order to reap a harvest. But when the harvest comes in that kind of soil, it comes in a mighty way. And I believe, honestly believe, with all my heart today, that God is not giving revival because the church isn't ready to handle revival. We haven't given over to the fertile soil in our own lives. We've got all kinds of stuff choking us out and stopping us and keeping us shallow in our faith. But when we get to the fertile soil, the Word of God is going to reap an unbelievable harvest. If we will be ready. Which brings us to the second type of hearer. The second type of hearer is that person, it's aimed at those people who preach the Word. They preach the Word. There are two important truths to be gleaned from this parable. Number one, it warns against discouragement. And number two, it does say that the harvest does come. If you're a preacher of the Word, not me, not Pastor Dean, but somebody who shares the Word, a witnesser, a sharer, then this parable warns against the discouragement that can be happening when we plant on the other three soils. And it promises that the harvest does come. Two faith lessons that I want to give you this morning. The first faith lesson is this: if you are a hearer of the word, what is your soil? What's the environment in which you try to fulfill your service to God? The frustration for the Church of God today is that we are powerless in light of the world. People don't see us as conquering. People don't see us as a mighty army. People see us as a whimpering little puppy. And I believe that so much of that happens because we have planted ourselves in the wrong kind of soil. We have made the environment around us something that is shallow or something that has thorns that choke us out and stop us from being effective. We can't give over the idols in our life. We can't give up the idols in our life. And the second faith lesson is this: in what soil are you planting your spiritual seed? Where do you plant your seed? With whom do you plant your seed? Is it anywhere and everywhere, but understanding that there are fertile grounds that you can also work on? Do you recognize the fact that evangelism is a process, not an event? Do you recognize the fact that evangelism happens best through the context of relationship? I like those points. They make a lot of sense. And the reason they make a lot of sense is because the farmer who plants his seed year after year after year starts to learn where the rocky ground is and where the fertile soil is. He starts to learn where the thorns grow up and where the path is. And he doesn't throw as much seed on the path, and he doesn't throw as much seed in the thorns. He throws most of his seed into the fertile soil. And the result of fertile planting is this: 30, 60, 100-fold. One seed planted gives you 100 seeds. Two seeds planted gives you 200 seeds. Three seeds gives you 300. And if we can just learn that concept and make it valuable in our life and live outside of the idolatries of our life, live outside of the shallowness of our life, and begin to live in the depth of God, then what's going to happen is we are going to begin to see an unbelievable harvest of souls. I look for God to do that here. I'm praying that God does that here. And I believe that He will do that when we have made the environment, when we've made the soil right and ripe for harvest. When we've submitted ourselves wholly to Him and become what He wants us to be. I have two questions for you today. Question number one is this: do you need to change your soil? Do you need to change the environment in which you function for God? Do you need to give up some of the stuff that chokes you out and stops you from being effective? Do you need to give up some of the stuff that keeps you shallow for Him? Do you need to dedicate more time to making your life, your environment, fertile in God? Or are you the kind of person here today who dearly wants, desperately wants to be effective for God, but you just don't know how, and you need to plant in different soil? I don't know what your situation is, but I do know this. There are two challenges before us today. Challenge number one is, if your soil isn't right, if your environment isn't right, it needs to get right. And challenge number two is, if your soil and your environment is right, then you need to get active for Him. You need to begin doing something for the kingdom, for the forever family. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. That is, it is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine. That's what's right. For reproof, what is not right. For correction, how to get right. And for instruction in righteousness, how to stay right. And what we want to do is we want to challenge you to take the Word of God and to begin to use it effectively in your life to get yourself right and to stay right and to be effective in bringing other people into His kingdom. You may be here today and you may not understand one word that I've said for the last half hour. My guess is your soil that yet has not had a seed planted. You need to know that Jesus loves you, but you are a sinner. That's no great revelation. So am I. So is everyone else here. But the only way that we can appropriate the power of God in our life is by taking what He has given to us in the way of His gift of His Son, His death on the cross, what God has given to us, and accepting Him and making Him our Savior so that we can be fertile soil for Him. So I don't know what your application is, but I pray that you will consider your environment and want to change that. And if you do, come forward, and we'll have people come and pray with you. And then I want to talk to you for just a moment afterwards. And you may want to say, I want to be more effective. I want my soil to be valuable. I want my reaping to be powerful. And if that's the case, come forward and let us talk to you. I've got some things I want to share with you afterwards. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, it may be such that this is the day that God has called you to know Him personally. I want to give you one secret here. If you can't come forward and stand for God in front of this group who loves you and who has no great care as to whether or not you're bearing your burdens, except to be able to pray for you, no judgment, then you'll never be able to bear your burdens in front of a lost and dying world. This is the place. This is the day. Make the decisions today. Let's pray. Father, as we come into your presence, we recognize that your Son gives us three challenges out of his word today. Challenge number one is to know him personally. Challenge number two, Father, is that those of us who do know him make sure that our environment is right before him. And challenge number three is that we are called to action. Those of us who are preachers of the word want to be more effective, reaping 100-fold that which we have planted through your Spirit. Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nations, O Lamb of God, we pray that you will answer this prayer and heed this call today. Amen.